First reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 133. Listen for the word of God. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And the New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here ends the word of God.
What a week it has been. Scripture tells us that Mary returned to the tomb where Jesus had been placed just 3 days after his horrific death, only to find the stone rolled away and Jesus' body gone. A pile of cloths left behind in the tomb. We can imagine the emptiness in Mary's heart. John tells us that Mary ran from the tomb, and upon finding Peter and John, she breathlessly details to the disciples what she has seen, or in this case, not seen. Remember John's description of Mary, breathless, because we'll come back to that in a little bit later this morning. Peter and John ran back to the tomb with Mary. John says that they ran neck and neck. You can imagine them arriving at the tomb breathless, but also you can see them running side by side. Another description of relationship, of presence, of being one next to the other. Upon peering inside, they too see that Jesus is nowhere to be found. They see a pile of linens where Jesus was laid and a separate, neatly folded kerchief that had been used to wrap Jesus' head. After they returned back home, Mary stood alone outside the tomb, weeping because she has assumed that the Roman soldiers removed and disposed of Jesus' body. When she looks back into the tomb, she sees two angels who ask her, "Why are you crying? Please tell me where you have put him so I may take care of him." Again, "I may take care of him, be present with him." And then another man approaches Mary, a stranger. "Mary, why are you crying?" Jesus asks. "Teacher," she calls out, not only recognizing him, but relating to him. Jesus instructs Mary to avoid touching him and tells her to go tell the disciples that he is soon going to ascend to my God and to your God. And so it is again in relationship, in the power of presence with Jesus, that Mary rejoices and runs to share this good news that Jesus has risen even from death, not only to his God, but to go to his God and her God. The importance of relationship between Jesus and Mary and the divine is underscored here. Mary ran back to the disciples, telling them the good news that she had seen their master. Our text today goes on to describe that the disciples were gathered in a house, locked inside to protect themselves from the Jews. We can imagine their fear that they might be next in the wake of death and destruction, because they were known to be followers of the man who had been crucified. Suddenly, though, Jesus enters the home and greets the disciples. "Shalom, peace be with you." He doesn't knock or wait for anyone to let him in. He just comes in. Jesus then shows the disciples his hands and his side, and they are exuberant now, convinced, yes, they're really seeing Jesus. Jesus repeats, "Shalom, peace be with you. Just as God sends me, I send you." Another expression of relationship, of presence with the divine, and the importance of carrying that presence out into the world. Remember this. As followers of Christ, we too are sent out into the world to share God's presence of peace, love, grace, that cannot be destroyed or killed, even in a brutal political death on a cross. John tells us that Jesus took a deep breath and breathed into the disciples, the breath of life, the ruah in Hebrew, or the breath of the Spirit. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they are gone for good. But if you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" I love the message Jesus imparts here. After all, we are messy, imperfect humans in need of forgiveness. How often have we been hurt by others and then continued to carry around that pain and suffering, waiting for some form of an apology while continuing to blame the one who hurt us, rather than just letting it go? You see, forgiveness is not only about the person who did something that hurt us, but it's also about healing ourselves so we can move on without continued suffering and sadness. The writer and poet Robert Brault says it this way: "Life becomes a lot easier when you learn to accept the apology you never got." It's all about relationships, right relationships, or alignment and connection with God, but also with our neighbors. The Quakers define right relationship like this: radically changing both our individual behavior and our social structures so that our way of life honors all of God's creation. I love that. And I've also read that some church communities write their own statement of right relationship, of how to be present with one another. Here's an example that resonates with me. And I quote, "As we walk this spiritual path together, we are mindful of our common need to love and to be loved, to support and to be supported, to listen and to be heard, and to forgive and be forgiven. Therefore, we strive to build a religious community dedicated to communicating directly, respectfully, patiently, and lovingly. We strive to be kind to each other and to establish a place of trust and safety. We welcome and respect differences of opinion. When conflict arises, we seek clarity and listen more than we speak. Mindful of our own assumptions, we work to achieve reconciliation when we disagree. When the inevitable challenges come in our interactions, we will stay in community and reaffirm the values that brought us together. You see, it's all about presence. Next comes the part of the story that we remember the most easily and the most clearly. The text says that Thomas was not with the other disciples on the day that Jesus had come to them. And when the others describe their experience of being with the risen Christ, Thomas exclaims that he must see for himself the nail holes and the wounds from Jesus' death on the cross in order to believe that it's really Jesus who claims to have returned to the living. Doubting Thomas, right? And doubt meaning to be uncertain about, to question, perhaps even to fear or distrust because of not knowing for sure. But listen to Thomas' completely human requirements for his belief. Until I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. This is a fully human response, relating to a situation in a somewhat scientific way, as if proving a hypothesis. And didn't the other 11 disciples have the opportunity to do exactly the same thing when they encountered Jesus? The act of questioning, of gathering information and sensory facts before reaching a conclusion, is completely human. The response of a thoughtful, pragmatic, and reliable human being who wants to validate for themselves before telling others about something they've experienced. I think doubting Thomas gets a bad rap. He asks only for what the other disciples have been able to experience for themselves. And Jesus' response validates that there is nothing unusual or extraordinary about Thomas's request. Jesus reappears 8 days later in the same way, in the same room, and says, "Shalom, peace be with you." And he focuses his attention on Thomas. Again, relational, present. He invites Thomas to touch him, to place a finger in the holes in his hands, and to place his hand in the hole in his side. Jesus is not angry or displeased about Thomas's request to see and experience for himself the gaping wounds in his body. Look at the picture. He's not angry. He's merely saying, "Come, Thomas, touch, believe," Jesus says. And Thomas's response is again based on relationship and based on being fully present. "My master, my God." Chapter 20 ends with Jesus' words of hope for each one of us today. So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. These words matter because we don't have the opportunity to use our sensory systems to experience this risen Christ. But we do have the opportunity to be in relationship, in right relationship, with the divine and with one another. And when we are present and in right relationship, when we find our grounded, still center deep within us, that place in our being that brings peace and a feeling of acceptance, when relationships are not healthy, we find ourselves anxious, stressed, bitter, even angry. In fact, Richard Rohr says that anxiety is caused by trying to control the things in life that simply are not yours. Remember, in gratitude, accept that apology you never got. So my friends, because the disciples were in relationship with Jesus, the relationships lived on after Jesus' death. We too can live in right relationship with others, relationships that are powerful, enduring, transformative, and life-giving. Breathe in the spirit of Ruah and allow yourself to be transformed. And then take your transformation, take your presence out into the world to help others find peace, openness, acceptance, and right relationship with God and with each other. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds so that we may know you. Give us wisdom to believe what we have seen and also what we cannot see. Help us to follow you with open-eyed faith and to share our faith, hope, and love with others by being in right relationship and being present with all in your creation. Amen.